Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right. Good morning. Good to see you guys today. I'm all sentimental today. I don't know. I just like wanted to hug all of you on the way in, some strangers and everything. Like, guys, I'm glad you're here. So I don't know why I'm just in a mode today, but I am. So happy to see you guys. Yeah, you can reciprocate. Aw. Yeah, that's what's in my heart anyway. I'm not going to hug everybody, don't worry. we are in, next week we will finish up One Day to Feed the World, as you just saw on the video. And we've been talking about it for several weeks now. Some of you have already begun to give. Hey, so far you guys have given $17,000 to feed hungry folks, which is amazing. You can clap about that. That's really, really good. I know for a lot of folks, this is kind of the week, you know, the week before it wraps up, where a lot of folks end up giving. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. Maybe today's the day. Again, it wraps up next week. Last year, we gave $33,000. So I'm hoping to sort of run past that, which would be awesome, which means we're about halfway there. So I just want to encourage you guys to be generous. Again, as you saw in the video, it's not about the amount as far as like who can give the most. It's about equal sacrifice, you know, and what is one day's wage? And you can sort of do the math on that. And you might realize, I'm not able to do that. You might realize I'm actually able to do way more than that. But wherever we're at, if we respond with generosity to help the people in need, to feed hungry people, man, it's so easy to lose sight and to lose perspective of the urgent needs that are around the world, but just because they're not in front of us. We talk a lot about how we just don't want to be people who look away. We want to refuse to look away. And it's easy to do that when they're far away. But the needs are urgent. So I just want to encourage you to give however you feel led and in whatever way is easiest, online with the card, as Sharon said, or the app or whatever. Cool. Okay? Awesome. Let me invite you to stand as you're able. We'll read our text for today, which is Romans 12, 1 to 8. Then we'll say our prayer aloud together. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. We focused on that phrase, you may remember, as we're trying to get the idea of what it looks like to be a saint. The Lord begins by saying, hey, let's think about the way you think. Let's start there. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluations of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. And that was last week as we said, okay, well, we're going to think about God wants to transform the way we think, and then I want to transform the way we think about ourselves. And then moving forward from there, we'll see today he wants us to transform the way we think about others. Now with verse 4, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God's given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Let's say our prayer aloud together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose, that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. Thanks for doing that with me. We're in this series called Saints, Not Heroes. There's a very human, sort of normal tendency that we have, especially in times of uncertainty, to look to heroes, a champion who can come and fix all that ails us. And that can be problematic. And then when that gets ported into our faith, all the more so, because we start putting people and individuals on pedestals. We start putting our hope in a preacher or an author or someone with a big platform who might, you know, swoop in and change things. And for us, that's like wonky from the jump, because to state what I hope is super obvious, Jesus is, he's the hero. So like the job's already filled. And God's interest, as we've said now many times, is in making saints, not heroes. The trouble is that the biblical idea of saint has largely been lost to us. We've come to think of saints as like religious superheroes, like the extra special super duper Christians. But the Bible doesn't use that word in that way at all. In the Bible, saint always refers to Christians in general, like, you know, us. And the word just means set apart or different. The verses we just read a few moments ago, they're really pretty self-explanatory. In this case, Paul is kind of, he's pretty easy to understand, which, and it's okay to say this, by the way, isn't usually the case. Paul is usually really hard to understand. It's okay. Can you nod to be like, if you're like, yeah, I've been there. Okay, cool. In case you feel bad about that, I just want you to know, the Bible actually says that Paul is confusing. So this is 2 Peter, so his buddy Peter, chapter 3, verse 16. He, and this refers to Paul, he speaks about these things in all his letters. There are some things hard to understand in them. I love that Peter's just like, so you've been reading Paul too, huh? Yeah, I know, right? Like, wow, okay. And he is. It's like some of it feels really dense and impenetrable because he was like this towering genius, of course. But in this case, we have like this really clear, simple, easy to access illustration. Verse 4 again, just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. He goes, you know, church works like a body. Different members are like different parts of the body. None of us are the same. None of us are independent. Like a hand is super useful, really useful thing. A hand separated from the body is useless. And also, like really creepy too, right? Is it okay to say that? You ever seen like a box of just spare mannequin parts laying around? In case you haven't, there's one, in case you haven't seen one. Like, how are you feeling right now? Like, the whole room, I felt the whole room change. That's so upsetting, right? Even though each part represents something beautiful, something brilliantly designed, it's just full-on creepy to see them separated like that. Guys, no humans were harmed in the making of this image. And yet, actually, that's AI generated. No mannequins were harmed in the making of that image. Still creepy though, right? Like we know, like that's not the way it should be. Like that's not the design. But, and we can take that image off the screen or I'll never get them back. But when all the parts work together, each operating according to its design in its proper place, then it's incredible. So back to our main theme here. We start with a reasonable view of ourselves. That's what we talked about last. We are not the head and shoulders, knees and toes. knees and toes. Do you guys know that song? If you do, I want you to experience what I experienced all day yesterday, which is that song stuck in my head. Head, shoulders, knees and toes. Eyes and ears and mouth and nose. Okay. Head and shoulders. Now I've really lost you. You're just going to be doing this for the rest of the message. Come back. We are not the head and shoulders, knees and toes. Knees and toes. I can't not say the second knees and toes. We are instead, each of us, we're part of a much larger whole. And I want you to think about the ramifications that you, me, each one of us, distinct, unique, different, vitally important, part of a larger design. And yet, like, we are, even though we're so different, radically interdependent and reliant. This is why Paul starts by encouraging us to have a healthy view of ourselves, because if we don't have a modest view of ourselves, then we can't have a generous view of the whole. You see why that's important? It's kind of a zero-sum game. Like, if I'm convinced that I'm the hero, that I'm the head and shoulders, knees and toes, then I have to literally devalue every one of you to make room for this expanded view of myself. If I think too much of myself, I have to think less of you. That's why Paul starts there. Now he's saying, let's zero in on the beauty of what he's doing all around us and the larger part, or the larger thing of which we are a part. Last week, we talked about humility as maybe the most distinctly Christian virtue. And while you don't, of course, have to be a Christian in order to be humble, humility wasn't even considered a virtue before Jesus came and demonstrated how the last could be first. And the first could be last, and that servanthood could save the world. These were foreign concepts until Jesus came and turned everything upside down. Sort of a weird, quirky piece of church history we looked at last week. I want to look at another piece of church history today. And this one's more of a theory. But the theory goes like this, that like about every 500 years, give or take 50 years or so, the church tends to get far enough out of whack and enough off track that God reaches in and brings about some major reform. That's the theory. And so the first one was around 500 AD. There was a major council that led us as the God's family to make sure we understood the centrality and the divinity of Christ. And then with that, there was like this major divide as people took sides on that question. And then another 500 years or so later came the second one. You might have heard of it. It's called the Great Schism. That was about 1000 AD. It was the split between the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholic churches. And this was a whole thing about papal authority, because that had gotten really wonky and kind of out of whack. It was about corruption, which is happening. So it was another major reset in church history. And then the third one was about 500 years after that, about 1500. This one's one you're most likely to have heard about. If you've never heard any of these things, don't worry about it. But it's called the Great Reformation. And this was when Martin Luther called the Catholic Church to reform. You may have heard about that, the 95 Theses that he put on the door to the Wittenberg Chapel. And and out of that, lots of debate. And it led to a split between Catholics and Protestants. And also brought about this great reformation as the scriptures were unlocked and they were made available to everyone. All right, so that's three of them. So anyway, now with that sort of historical perspective, a lot of people are looking around and maybe expecting another major shift, because, I mean, if you're doing the math, that should be like now-ish is when that next 500 years would be. And so a lot of people have really elevated expectations around that. It's an interesting theory, and it could be right. It really could. Some people have suggested that it's actually already begun, like the divisions over the authority of Scripture and around sexual ethics are kind of evidence of that the Lord is bringing an adjustment there. Could be. You'll notice I haven't quoted any verses or any Scripture for this part. So anyway, it's an interesting theory at the very least. But I said all that to say that there's a group emerging that is actually centered around that expectation that another wave of reformation is coming to the church, because it's the next sort of 500-year section. And this group is called the New Apostolic Reformation, or NAR for short. You might have heard of it. But even if you haven't heard of it, you've definitely felt its impact and influence along the way. Their idea is that the previous reformations, as we saw, they've led to divisions, like, oh, we're going to split, and then here's another change and a split. But that the next one that's coming will bring the church back together, and it will unify the church in a profound way. To be clear, that sounds great to me. That sounds wonderful. I think that would be awesome. I really, really hope that they're right about that. It's a cool thing to hope and to pray for. But their response to that expectation has frankly been like a huge bummer, because this expectation has led this group to, like, and it's a big group, it's millions, to build like sort of a hierarchical thing. Like it's a whole like superstructure where they've elevated leaders and they've put them in places of really incredible power in anticipation of this thing that may come, you know? And they're giving them honorific titles, including some that, I don't want to be mean, but they just sound ridiculous to me, like generals or super apostles. It's like, what are we doing? And it's tragically misguided because, best I can tell, they're preparing for a reformation by putting all the heroes in place in advance. And I'm not a historian, but it's pretty clear that whenever a move of God historically starts shifting its focus onto people and starts crowning its heroes, then the power and the beauty of that revival is already over. And now the messy part is about to come. And it strikes me as really, it's dubious at best, let's say, that people are like vying for these roles. People are vying for these roles. Like it's a whole thing. When historic, if you look back, like every true move of God starts not with people looking to be elevated into places of authority and honor and power, but instead looking to serve other people, to serve people who have even less than them, not jockeying for position. Guys, Jesus is the head of the church. That's actually the only role we don't need to fill. Like he's got it. And so this thing where people are angling to be the head of the church, I mean, I don't see people fighting over the chance to wash the feet of the church or of the needy or of the lost. I see instead angling and vying and jockeying for positions of prominence. And it feels so misguided to me. And I promise you, by the way, if something good is going to happen, it's going to start with saints washing feet, not crowning heroes. Amen. So look, while the NAR, it appears to me at least, is crowning its heroes and they're looking for this renewal, what's happening around the world actually is like there are these signs of real renewal that are bubbling up in all these little places. And it's like they're all diametrically opposed to the whole framework that the NAR has built. So we've talked about some of these along the way, but the outpouring at Asbury, the quiet revival in the UK, spot fires in college campuses all over the world, among the poor all over the globe. Like there are these beautiful outpourings of God's Spirit, and perhaps they are like the first fruits of a new reformation, of a new renewal, maybe so. And if so, what they all have in common, like the clear mark of distinction, we look and see the way God's moving around the globe today. They have this very clear, precise marker, and it is radical humility that marks all these moves of God. And it's this reaction against the platform mentality that I think has really screwed up the church in many cases. At the center of what God seems to be doing today is actually a wholehearted rejection of the whole Christian heroes thing and a deep value of servanthood marked by just repentance and humility and an aversion to being self-promoting or hierarchies, like the one that the NAR, for example, appears to be building. So look, there are, I want to be clear, there are like many millions of genuine, sincere Christ followers who are involved in that movement. I want to hear me on this. They are not our enemies. Absolutely not. But it's like my irony meter is exploding, guys. Like they're building a monument to the exact opposite of the thing that the Spirit is doing among us. And I can't even think of what to compare it to. It just seems so, just so opposite. And then beyond the irony of that, just while we're here, like, it's dangerous. Like, at the best, it's just a tremendous amount of sideways energy. At worst, it has the capacity to deceive millions. And like preying on people's, as we've talked about, their hero fixation, you know, causing them as a result to miss this really beautiful grassroots, humble work of God that I think we're lined up to get to experience and be a part of. The move that's focused only on Jesus as the hero. So even if you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about right now, Aaron, I'm totally spaced out. Let me just bring it back in and say this. Lord, let your kingdom come. Not mine, not theirs, not anybody else's. Lord, let your kingdom come. Amen? Now, why am I telling you about all this stuff? Some of you are like, I just don't care. Okay. Here's why. For one, it's a warning. I honestly, like, it's not the fun part of my job, but it's part of my job to warn you about stuff that looks like things are getting wonky, perhaps, and so it's a warning. But I also just want you to see how contrary this is to how Christ views his church. We're a body, and each member vital. Not a choice few who are the head and shoulders, knees and toes. Knees and toes. I heard you murmuring. So this might not strike you as a radical thing, especially if you're not like a church kid. I know if you're a church kid, you've heard illustrations about the body of Christ like 1,000 times, I know. But I want us to take a moment, if we can, to sort of lean in and try to consider really the extreme and beautiful thing that's being taught here. And it's so contrary to what we're used to. So historians and sociologists agree that we are living in, you and I right now, in the midst of the most intensely individualistic society in the history of the world. And now, I mean, our country, to a large degree, and thank God for it, but in large degree founded on some of these principles. And now after generations of that, we're just marked. We're marked by a profound isolation that's historically unique, but it just feels like normal to us. It's the air that we breathe. It's the water we're swimming in. And so here's what I want you to think about. I want to think about the concepts of freedom and independence, okay? And there's a ton of overlap between these two ideas. Freedom and independence they're super overlapped, but we have treated them in some cases, I think, as perfect synonyms, as if they mean the exact same thing, but they're not the exact same thing. They don't mean the exact same thing. And it's important, you know, freedom and independence are like calling cards of the American way and of our history, and I'm really grateful for both. That's a good thing. But they're just not exactly the same thing. And so our biblical worldview, you should know, offers a depth of freedom, guys, that is beyond anything I think any of us can even imagine. Like, more freedom is on offer to us than, frankly, most preachers are even willing to talk to you about, because we're afraid you'll abuse it. Like, it's a lot of freedom. But central to that freedom, it's very important, is not independence. Central to that freedom is radical interdependence. Not independence, but radical interdependence. I don't find freedom by thinking of myself as an island, but instead as a single component of an interconnected, deeply reliant community. And that's what Christ has built his church, his body, to be. No tracking so far? Let's say that by God's perfect design, I am a finger in the body of Christ. A finger in the body of Christ. I know, it's creepy, right? This one especially, because it's like pretty anatomical and it bends and stuff. It's very, it's super realistic. Just there it is. Okay, I was sitting in my office yesterday, and Sharon came in. And I was just fidgeting with this, and she looked at me like everything in her life was now to be questioned. Like, like maybe after all these years, he is a serial killer after all. Because I was just like, oh, look at here. But let's say by God's design, I'm a finger in the body of Christ. Beyond scaring children, and apparently scaring some of you, there's just no utility here. This is a random part. This finger may be independent. It's independent, but it's not free. It's not free to actually do any of the things that it's designed to do. This is not freedom. Only when it's connected and interdependent can it have any freedom or power or utility at all. And so here's where I might lose you, even though it's a direct text, even though it's a direct quote from our text. Paul said, we all belong to each other. Have you thought about how far-reaching that phrase is? We cannot be who we are apart from one another. And so we're just not our own. I'm not my own. You're not your own. Freedom, utility, power, it only comes from like radical, self-giving interdependence. And it is so countercultural that I think most of us, including me, are hard-pressed to even catch a glimpse of what we're even talking about. And we reread these last three verses. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, I know it's a list. We space out in lists, but I want you to see, because I know we can really get caught up in the do's and the don'ts of our faith, and there are do's and don'ts of our faith. But I want you to see in this list in particular, these are not demands being made. This is permission being granted. Do you see that? Such a huge difference. I got a couple friends. These are guys in the church. I won't say their names, but just great dudes. And one of them in particular, I was talking to him a couple of weeks ago, right out front. And he was glowing. He was glowing, like a 10,000-watt smile. And he's usually a happy guy, but there's like a whole other level. And I started, you know, asking questions like, man, what's going on with you? And he tells me this story that by all accounts is a pretty, unexciting story. But basically, it seemed like God's providential hand, he got an opportunity to help somebody out. And it just took him a couple of minutes. But there was a woman who needed some help, and he got to help her. And as he told me the story, which, guys, it was not an earth-shattering story. It's a good story, but not an earth-shattering story. And he looks at me just glowing. He goes, Aaron, it's just one of those moments you got to look at the ground and make sure that you're not floating above the earth. He goes, it was amazing. Why? Why such a response? Because he has the spiritual gift of helps. He wants to serve others. Kindness is that's what he's designed to do. And he got a chance to do it. And it was joy. Joy for him to just help somebody. And it's not like, oh man, I gotta do this. I'm a Christian. I'll go help her because I gotta. He ran. He probably literally ran, actually, to the chance to go help this person. There's another person at church. He's a friend of mine. He's a really sharp businessman. And he has the spiritual gift of giving. And he loves to think about like business processes and how the business can be more efficient and make more money. And that's awesome. And I'm just telling you right now, because I've had these conversations with him, I hope he makes a lot of money. Because if this guy doesn't give away a lot of money, he will explode. I hear him talking about his zeal for business. And I'm like, man, this guy's fired up. And then it goes 10 levels higher. And then he goes, and think about all that we could do by giving this money away. And he lights up like you just couldn't believe an individual could. These things, doing the things that we're wired up to do, they aren't demands being made. It's permission being granted. In a community you get the opportunity to do what you're designed by God to do. And there's just nothing more thrilling or satisfying or fulfilling than doing the thing you're wired up to do. And it's so much better. It's so much better than this. This. Who needs this? I know, it's creepy, right? See if you're still paying attention. Look, we need to be what God has designed us to be, and realize it or not, you want to be what God has designed you to be. And we need you to be that too, to be your part, or we all miss out. I think let's move to sort of wrap up from here. We're gonna do something called Selah, and for Selah, we just have a minute to reflect as we move toward a close here. I just want to share a couple of thoughts as we sort of, hopefully now you begin to make this personal and go, okay, where does this land in my life and my reality? I want to say this about our church. I really think we're pretty good at this stuff. I do. But when I think, as I thought about this week, I thought, well, I think we are good at it, but relative to what? And I realized my frame for that was like relative to other churches. You know, I've been in 4 churches in my life, and I think, wow, we are so much better at this than any church I've ever been a part of. And that's good, man. Don't mishear me. That's so good. But I started to wonder, like, is that even the right metric? Because when I just compare us to what I see in the Bible, which I think is the right metric, I'm going, it's good. I think we've got a long way to go, though. I think there's some real growth that we could experience. We serve one another to varying degrees. We rely on one another. This, guys, what's in this room, this is way more than a box of parts, way more. But a radically interdependent, reliant body. That, I think we've got some room to grow. We value each other, but do we belong to each other? I'll say that again. We value each other. We do, beautifully. But do we belong to each other? That's a radical idea to even think about. And for me personally, like, just so you know, I'm over trying to be your hero. Don't want to be your hero. It's a problem if I'm your hero for so many reasons. But truth is, I'm still trying to be my hero to myself. I still have such an inclination to be self-reliant and not interdependent, to not really rely on the body of Christ that God has surrounded me with. Like, I can be surrounded by incredible people who are eager to care for me and then still choose to suffer alone. Like, I've done it. Maybe some of you could relate to that on some level. And for others, maybe the problem is just being disconnected, you know? And I know there's a lot of new folks in our church right now. Like, this takes time. I don't expect anyone to just snap their fingers and then suddenly be deeply embedded in the life of our church. It doesn't work like that. But for some, maybe in the room, like, years have passed. And this is still more or less a room full of strangers. Or maybe acquaintances, and maybe not so much like deep friends upon whom you rely and who rely on you. Or maybe you haven't found your place in the body where your gifts are being used. You're like, well, you gave me those 2 examples, and those 2 dudes apparently know exactly what they're wired up for, and I don't know that, and all the joy that comes from that. Or maybe as we were discussing this with our prayer team meets to discuss what we think the Lord's doing in our church, and we were talking about this direction, and someone mentioned that a lot of times people have a shift in their lives. Maybe it's a stage of life thing. They move into retirement, or they get into the kid phase, or they get into the empty nest phase, or they've moved because of a relocation, a job thing, or whatever. And they once had that community, and then they've lost it. And then you think, is it worth the effort to rebuild that all up again? And I just, Yes. Yes, it is. And if you're kind of doing the math in your mind, I don't want to be dramatic about it, but I just think the enemy just lies in the midst of that and goes, no, it's not worth it. Man, it's worth it. It's worth it. Whatever it takes to be grafted in. And I know it doesn't happen overnight. And I know it's a thing, right? But to be grafted into the body of Christ, to be connected for this, not to be a room full of strangers, but an interconnected, reliant group is so, so powerful. I think maybe some folks have just believed a lie that they don't actually have anything to bring. Are there people in the room, no doubt, who think, there's plenty I could probably take, but what do I even have to give? I just want to be very, very clear. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie. This community needs Christ in you and needs the way Christ in you moves through you and into the world. So, like, again, I don't think this is broken in our church. I think we're good at it. But without being too cheesy about it, like, let's not settle. Let's not settle for good. Like, let's lean in all the way in if we can to this beautiful countercultural thing that actually Paul's talking about. Let's take a moment to pray. Holy Spirit, come. Speak to us, Lord. I trust you, Lord. Show us, Lord, what we might need to see. Are we interconnected? Are we reliant? Help us to see, Lord, surely it's not just me. I am happy to be relied upon, but I don't want to rely on others. And if I look one layer deep, that's just pride. It's just pride. Help me to see it. Help us to see it. If we've believed the vicious lie that we don't have anything to bring to this community, Lord, correct it. Help us to see the beauty of your design. People who haven't yet found their gift, help them to see. Our gifts pull into focus as we move forward arm in arm with others. Help us to see it and then to see our unique wiring. And for those who have had this but have since lost it for whatever reason, would you remind them how beautiful and good it was to be so deeply embedded in a community? And would you remind us, Lord, it's worth whatever it takes to discover it again?